And verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world was unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Thank you. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here you find the first 5 verses, the delivery of the message. In other words, Paul is going to Corinth, and he realizes the task that is before him, that cultured city, and with all its wickedness, and he feels his own weakness. So here's man's side of the story, the planting of an assembly in Corinth. The man's side is, or the servant's side, his own weakness and his own nothingness. Then you have in verses 6 to 10, the contents of the message. This is God's side in connection with going to Corinth, or the servant going to Corinth, that his gospel, his salvation has got to be revealed to these people. Otherwise, they'll never understand it. They had all kinds of culture and all kinds of education and all kinds of philosophies in Corinth, but they didn't know the gospel, and if they were going to know it, it would have to be revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Then you have the other side, the reception of this message. Here you have man's side in receiving. Things of the Spirit of God are only received or understood by them who are spiritual. No need a natural person who is not saved to try and grasp and understand spiritual things. He just cannot do it. So here you have this chapter divided into those 3 sections, verses 1 to 5, then 6 to 10, and then 11 unto verse 16. Paul did not go to Corinth in order to try and contribute to its wealth, or to contribute to its philosophy, or to contribute to its culture. He went there with one desire, one objective, one passion, one message to determine. He said, I determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, as we noticed last Sunday night, I think it was, He didn't have any burden or any desire to go to Corinth with church truth. The first thing was the gospel. He wanted to see them saved. He wanted to see them born again. When they became babes in Christ, then they were ready for the milk of the word that they may grow. And so here he was, the man with that one all-important message. And you'll find that this is the all-important message today. And I never preach, I don't care where it is or what I'm on, but what I like to bring in the gospel, for you never know who's in your audience. Someone who's not saved. They want to know how to be saved. And also at the same time, when a Christian gets tired of hearing the gospel, they're away from God. I don't know any sweeter story on earth than the gospel of the grace of God. Up in Burlington, where we went back in January, the assembly was in bad shape. I mean bad shape. But you know, the night, and thank God it was only in the second week when that man came down the front and turned and told the audience he had found Christ, tears streaming down his face from that moment on. And they had been having teaching meetings, best teachers in the country there for a whole year and a half. But that night, the whole atmosphere changed. I've known young couples about to break up, their marriage headed for the rock. And along came a little baby. And that made all the difference. That held them together. They had something now to concentrate on, not themselves, that little baby. And so oftentimes in a church, if you get God coming in, saving souls, bringing in the baby, that's it. It seems to do something that teaching does not accomplish. And yet there is teaching, it's in its place. After people are saved, they certainly need to be taught. The apostle follows that procedure very clearly and very cleverly. There's a case of putting value where value really is. I read the other day about the policeman got a call up in Toledo, Ohio. And a passerby saw a little fellow and noticed he had in his hand $100 bill. Well, he just thought it was one of those bogey ones. But he looked at it and it was genuine. $100 bill, a little kid with money like this. The little fellow likely didn't know how much that was. And the man offered him a quarter. And he exchanged it. I guess he thought a quarter was more negotiable for a milkshake than that piece of paper. He didn't understand its value. And when the father found out what had happened, he phoned the police, but what did the police do? They never found it. But here's a little fellow, and he's giving away $100 bills for a quarter. And I know some Christians would sit home looking at a TV for an hour instead of listening to God's word and sitting under God's word, and according to eternal values, they're giving away $100 bill for a quarter. Because 1 hour under the word of God has more value to you as a Christian, to your spiritual life, than $100 worth of what the world has to offer. You've got away from true value. Spiritual values are eternal, and material values are temporal. And how many Christians today are exchanging $100 bill for a quarter? As far as true value are concerned. Now the Apostle Paul, when he went to Corinth, as I've already mentioned, he didn't go in self-confidence. He tells us in those opening verses how he went. You'll notice that in verse 3. He said, I was with you in weakness, then in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why does he point this out? He wants to teach them and let them see that what they're resting in and believing in and trusting in for their soul's salvation did not rest in the words of man, but that their salvation rested firmly upon the power of God. There was such a danger in Corinth because of that learned city with all its universities and halls of learning and philosophy. They like to listen to men. They like to hear men and their great rhetoric and their oratory, their use of big words. But Paul says, I want you to know that your salvation and your security and your happiness is going to depend upon something more than words. Paul says later, when I'm coming to court, he says, I'll know the man among you, and I'm not going to be taken in by words. I know by the power. That's what he looked for, and that's the main thing. Paul said, I want to preach to you God's message in the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from the human instrument altogether, that your faith might rest in the wisdom of God, in the power of the gospel, and not in the words of men. Now that's exactly what he tells you there in verse 5, that your faith should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of the gospel. That's the only place to put your faith. We've had a Korean, I noticed he was on one day last week on the news. And he's got 3 million followers. And he's a Korean, an Asiatic. And how has he got those 3 million followers? Certainly not by the power of the gospel, because he doesn't know Christ. There wasn't God, Christ, or the Holy Spirit in all his message. But he's got the power of a mind, a strong personality. He's brainwashed. And they'll do anything for him. I heard 4 or 5 giving testimony. They spoke about how wonderful it was, how they felt. They never mentioned Christ. They had become victims of the words of a man with a strong mind, and he was able to sway them and brainwash them. There was no power of God in it. And if that Korean were to die tonight, what would happen to all his followers? Their crew. Not so when you trust in and rest upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God. It never changes. And the author of these words of power is in heaven. But his word is power. And how true those words are. The Word of God is quick and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. This is what Paul is trying to drive home to these Corinthians. What about us having this power? Power of the Holy Spirit. Over in John chapter 7, is it verse 37, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, then come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his inward parts shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. When you accept Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit right there and then. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. There are 2 main things in those verses. First, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Thirst speaks of man's emptiness. Drinking of Christ's fullness. Now, are you empty tonight? Or are you filled? Filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We not only need the Spirit of God for preaching. I'm preaching not in the power of the Holy Spirit, neither fit for God, man, nor devil. It's only the Spirit that'll give life to the Word of God. But we need that power for our everyday living. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. How am I going to overcome the world? How am I going to overcome the flesh? How am I going to overcome the devil? If it's not the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God, these are the two. So is the case of, are we thirsty? So what did Christians say? Well, I know there's something lacking in my life. It amazes me how they can thirst so long before going to get their first slate. You've got a book that'll take care of that. They don't read it as they should. God wants us to read His Word and read it daily. And He wants us to spend time in prayer. Or you're never going to know the power of the Word of God nor the power of the Spirit of God. Paul, he had a powerful message, the old-fashioned gospel. And Paul himself delivered that message in the power of the Holy Spirit. With no dependence upon himself, he realized how weak, insufficient he was. He was cast completely upon the Holy Spirit for the energy, the divine energy, and power that was necessary to convict those people of sin and to quicken them and to kill them. So he says in this verse, these verses in John, if any man thirst, that's the full deep thirst. If you're not thirsting, you're not going to go for the water. And when I, a Christian, is thirsting, that's one thing I was struck about these young couples there. All they wanted was the Bible. And they asked, would I come over to their home? And went to different homes. All they did was ask questions. And it was wonderful, the questions they asked. Questions just about everything. They were asking questions. Hungry? Why, they wouldn't mind if they stayed there all night long. And they had little babies. One would go and take care of baby for a little while, another one would go for a little longer. And they were just hungry for the Word. That's what matters. And that's why you're seeing them growing. And I wonder if the Word of God, spiritual things, spiritual values are uppermost in our minds. Do we want to be filled? I'll tell you, it's miserable when you're trying to navigate through life in your own strength, in your own energy. I don't know anything so unpalatable as to face a meeting and you feel as dry as a Sahara. You haven't been reading, you haven't been praying, and yet what have you got? We've got to take in if we're going to give out. And that's true of every Christian, not only those who preach. We've got to take in before we can give up. And if we're going to take it in our private devotion, and give it out publicly, then there'll be some power with it. So here you find the faith of these Corinthians rested upon the power of the gospel. That was their hope. That was their trust. The power of the gospel of the grace of God to save them and to keep them saved. Day after day. The Bible conference one time, at that conference, one of the men had a little boy with him, 7 years of age. So, the little fellow went to bed, and his father thought, I'll go over and say goodnight to him and go back and join some of the other folks in the big auditorium. So he said, son, did you read your Bible before you went to bed? No, Daddy, he said, I finished it last night. What do you mean? Well, he said, I went through the Bible. He didn't say whether it was the New Testament or whether he just skipped through it, but the night before he read the last chapter of the book of Revelation. He said, I finished it last night. He said, son, do you want any breakfast tomorrow? Yeah, sure. Do you want lunch tomorrow? Sure. Do you want dinner tomorrow? Yeah, sure, I'll be hungry. That's when the time he sat down, he said, son, you might as well learn right here now that you want to keep on eating if you're going to keep going physically. And you're going to have to keep on reading this book too. Spiritually. There's no finishing up here. When you get the revelation, you start back over again. No one finishes reading the Bible. This is something no more than you finish eating. You've got to keep on eating. You get strength of your body. You got to keep on feeding in the scriptures if you're going to grow as a Christian. And that's the simple lesson taught here in these epistles of the Corinthians. But here is the apostle, and he's pointing out to them how that the power of the Spirit, it gives lasting results. And the wisdom of words only gives temporal results. Wisdom of this world, it can only impart temporal wisdom. If any man's lectures give help, it's just temporal help. But when you get God's wisdom, God's power, it's eternal. It's everlasting. It's got eternal results. You notice what he says in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of life and glory. Here is man's wisdom. And there was plenty of it back in the day of the Lord Jesus. They were the ones that gave the Lord so much trouble, and also the apostles. And here you find the powers that be, the ones who were responsible for crucifying the Lord of life and glory. And he says, if they had only known this, if they had only known the spiritual significance and impact of the Word of God, and that this man was indeed all he said he was, the Christ of God, the Messiah, if they had that kind of wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of life and glory. If the princes of this had they only known the spiritual significance of the Word of God and the prophets, they never would have put to death the Lord of life and glory. How ignorant man is. How stupid man is. With all his earthly wisdom, all he does is get himself into a jam for which he'll suffer the consequences forever. Now, I want to get really into this chapter slowly. Thought of God, and this is the highest knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is always the highest knowledge. We're told what the gospel is. It's the wisdom of God in verses 6 and 9. And it's revealed inwardly by the Spirit. You have that in verses 10 to 13. And only understood by those who have been born again. You just cannot understand spiritual things unless you've been spiritually born. Absolutely impossible. Nicodemus, here he was a learned rabbi, a learned teacher, a student of the Old Testament scriptures, and he came to the Lord Jesus. What good thing must I do? Or he came to Christ asking questions. And the Lord said to him, yes, he complimented the Lord. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest unless God be with him. What does the Lord Jesus say? John 3:3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, he cannot enter. Nicodemus, you can't even see the spiritual realm into which you need to be born. You're still unregenerate. And to prove that, when the Lord says you, a man must be born again, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's still on the natural plane. He can't perceive. He doesn't understand simple little space. Yet with all his learning and intelligence, he just can't understand. No, neither can any man understand the things of the Spirit of God unless he's born again. And when you as a lost, guilty sinner come to Christ, accept Christ, Christ will be made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Can you get on the outside of those four things? just like the four rivers that flowed out of Eden. Those four rivers came from one source. Christ is made unto us wisdom. That's wisdom for salvation. That's wisdom to live from day to day. That wisdom is wisdom to confront the problems of the pathway of life. Wisdom! This book is a book of wisdom. Wisdom. Righteousness. You're made righteous in the sight of God. Sanctification. You're set apart by God, and you set yourself apart for God. And redemption. You're redeemed. All this is yours in Christ Jesus. The moment you get saved, you pass from an ignoramus into the college of divine truth. The moment you get saved. I don't know in my life how many times I've heard people say when I try to point them to Christ, I can't see it. I can't see it. I can't see it. Just like a man was wondering why three children were standing in the front of a store window, a lot of pretty things in there, and they were chattering among themselves. He walked over to get a look at what was going on. And he found out finally the man in the middle, the boy in the middle, was blind. And the other two were trying to explain to him what was in the window. No wonder the little fellow couldn't see, he was blind. Then you can explain the Bible as much as you like. An unsaved person's not going to see it. They just can't seem to apprehend. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. That's true. We've already mentioned verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of life and glory. There's the natural mind, the unquickened, unregenerate mind. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. There are two kinds of wisdom in this chapter, and it's an exhaustless chapter. You have earth's wisdom, heaven's wisdom, man's wisdom, God's wisdom. And wisdom occurs 8 times. Man's wisdom is in the words of men. God's wisdom is in the power that in that message. Think of what God's wisdom can do. How it can take a poor, lost, guilty sinner, and in a moment, when he's saved, he's knows more than the greatest professor in the greatest college in the universe. He's got some. How did he get it? It was revealed. When? When his knowledge was lost. And his mouth was shut. And like the poor publican in Luke 18, he smote upon his breast. God be merciful. He wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. God be merciful to me, the sinner. He wasn't claiming anything. The other fellow claimed a whole lot. I do this. I don't do that. I do this and I do this. He went to hell. The other man went home saved. He didn't claim in it. Only that he was lost. Going to hell. People talk about themselves. What I know. What I do. Where I've gone. Friend, we've got to come to an end of our intelligence. An end of our resources. An end of our strength. And endeavor to save ourselves, say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's why few of these great people get saved. It's awfully humiliating for them to be brought there, to be a hero. And yet they're the kind that got saved in Corinth, as we pointed out previously. Not many noble, not many mighty are called. Today, many women haven't changed. A proof of that is to think in the last year or two, 3 million people have followed that career. Nothing but words. Human words without divine wisdom. Yet people are clinging to the words of that man, only to go to hell, putting all their weight on the wisdom of men. Well, notice the school here. You have a Bible school, I think, in these verses, and we'll try and go through these Bible verses, these verses. First of all, you have in verse 10, I want you to know this, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what are the deep things of God? You've got lots of them. Your Bible's full of them. But there's another deep mentioned over in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Thyatira. And he speaks of that to that church. Thou hast known the depths of Satan. And this is the only two occasions to find this in the Bible. The depths of God. The depths of Satan. In the church of Thyatira is where Catholicism had its beginning. Balaamism. Worldliness. Nicolaitanism. The clergy to the fore ruling over the laity. Here you see the machinations, the activities of the depths of Satan. You're not saved long before you begin to know something of the depths. The dark, dark depths of the depths. Now you're going to school. Are you going to study the depths of the things of God or the depths of the things of Satan? I believe these spiritists, these people get into demonology. They're trying to discover and understand the depths of Satan. But how wonderful. The only way you can count the depths of Satan is to understand some of the depths of the wisdom of God. Here then we're at school, and quite at school. The depths of Satan, the depths of God. God wants us to find out which depths you're in. And you say tonight, I'm in the depths of the wisdom and power of God. Not that I understand all the depths of it, but I'm in that. I'd hate to be in the depths of Satan, in his area, under his influence and under his power. Those who are lost will be in the depths. Hell and the depths of Satan with him for all eternity. So you have the deep things of God, his wisdom. And he speaks of them as a mystery. We speak of the deep things as a mystery. The mystery of God, you have that in verse 7. Known only to those who are what? Saved. I want you to know a verse. Notice a verse in verse 6. Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. You can't get a thing across to the unsaved. That is the spiritual death. They've got to be born. They've got to be saved. And you just can't get anything across them until they are saved to begin with. That's it. And he says here, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Who are these? These are the people of God. They're not perfect in the sense of being sinless. They're maturing. They're developing. They're growing. What does the Apostle Paul say over in Philippians 3 and 12? I'm going to read you these verses. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He said, I'm not perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. They're not sinless. They're not fully mature. As to being saved, they're saved, but they still haven't learned everything. Paul says, I'm attaining. I know I'm saved and going to heaven. But I know I'm reaching forth to that attainment when I'll be like Christ. It won't be in this world. It'll be in the next.
but I'm going to become as like them as I can in this world for the sake of testimony. I'm not perfect, and I'm not completely matured, but I press after. I'm going to see that day after day that godly process is going on of conformity to Jesus Christ. And the perfect in these verses are those who are maturing, those who are growing. Now he says we can talk to people like that. And that's what that verse 6 means. Howbeit we speak wisdom, and this is the wisdom of God, among them that are perfect, or growing, or exercise, or maturing. And that's true. You always get a happy response from a person who's saved when you start talking about the deep things of God. They may not grasp it, but they'll enjoy it. You can strike a chord. Many a time when I was a young Christian, I was in the presence of men who knew their Bible. They were way over my head. But whenever they said something, it stuck. I enjoyed it. I was like a baby. I got something in my mouth that didn't taste mighty sweet, but I couldn't chew it. I couldn't digest it then, but I know it tasted good. Later on, you can digest some of these things. I used to know Mr. Taylor. In a Bible study, he'd often say, well, that's Ephesian truth, or that's Colossian truth. I thought, what the word is he talking about? Later on, I knew what he was talking about. He would say, well, Ephesians is like the book of Joshua. What's he talking about? And I asked him sometime, well, he said, that's a little later on, he said, your gums will harden, you'll get them cheap, you know what I'm driving at. In other words, in Joshua, you have the people going in to possess the land under Joshua. In Ephesians, you have our inheritance in Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You don't get that night after you're saved. But if you're saved, you like it anyway, whether you can digest it or not. And so these deep things, he says, we speak these things unto those who are maturing. They're growing. You can't do that with the unsaved. If they're not born again, there's no spiritual nature in them. There's no response. Just a blank look. But when you're talking about these things to a person who's really saved and hungry, there's a response. And they just want to know more. Just a little taste. Try and encourage them to go on in the things of God. So here you've got the school, the subjects, the deep things of God, the deep things of Satan, and here you have the pupils, those who are saved and desirous of growing. They're maturing. Then the teacher in verse 10. Notice verse 10. But God hath revealed them these things. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 9. I've heard Christians pray about this, applying this to Christians, but this doesn't apply to Christians. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. Now that man there is the unsaved man of verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of life and glory. This is the unsaved man, and the eye of the unsaved man hath not seen, nor can his ear hear, neither hath it entered into his heart, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. These things, these spiritual things, are for Christians, those who are born again by the grace of God. We do so know something about the future. Look to the Revelation. We see the things in the book of Revelation that God has prepared for those that love Him. You get glimpses of glory. You see the glories of Christ. Our spiritual eyes have seen those things. We have enjoyed them. We've taken them in. We've been fed by them and rejoiced in them. Yes, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. How has He done? That's what I've already referred to in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us now by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Not just the surface things, but the deep things of God. God doesn't want you to be on the milk bottle all your life. He doesn't want you to be fed to that Peter just to prove what they give the babies. Something easy to digest. He wants you to grow and develop. And the trouble was on so many occasions in the book of Hebrews, he speaks of them as babies because they were caught in Judaism, a system that God has set aside, and they were still in it. And he says, you're a bunch of babies. And the Corinthians, he speaks of them as a bunch of babies because look at the condition of your church. Here you are, sit up, worldliness. You're not sure about the resurrection. He said, because of what's going on, your carnality. He says, you're just a bunch of babies. You come behind in no gift, and yet you can't use your gift because you're out of fellowship with God. He says, you're just babies. When he says you ought to be taking some meat, you're still on the milk bottle. There are three kinds of babies. The babies in Hebrews. Babies in Corinthians. And the proper baby in Peter. As newborn babe. Now these were adult Christians. Now he says, I want you to have the same appetite now that you've been many years on the way to heaven that you had when you were a newborn babe in Christ. As newborn babe, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. You desire the Bible, the fellowship of God's people. You desire spiritual things as much now as you did the night you were saved. You want me to answer that, or will you answer it? When you got saved, you could sing, I've given up all for Jesus. This vain world means naught to me. All its love and its pleasure means nothing to me. I have found the source of all delights and satisfactions in Jesus Christ. And you know, it's not long after a person saved, that person begins to drift away from their lordship to Jesus Christ. At one time in a Christian's life when Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's the moment of his salvation, because God wouldn't save unless he acknowledged that Christ was all and everything. Total commitment to his lordship. But when you get away from that, you're slipping away from the authority of the power of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's talking about here. He wants us to grow in this school, and you can only do it by the Holy Spirit. And that's what you have in verse 10. By the Holy Spirit, who's the one that's able to go down and explore the deep things of God. Now in verse 10 you have revelation, things revealed by the Holy Spirit. In verse 12 you have illumination. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Then you have inspiration, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spirit. Now you come, you've got the teacher, the Holy Spirit, you have the method of this school, the lesson, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You don't compare spiritual things with carnal things or worldly things. There's no comparison. But you compare things. Spiritual things with spiritual things. You find a verse, you get a reference, and you begin comparing the Word of God. And that's the way you begin to learn. One scripture throws light on another scripture. No scriptures are private interpretation. And so you compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And not only comparing, but you're interpreting spiritual things to spiritual people. This is a school. Two students come together and they're hungry. And it's quite easy to interpret spiritual things to spiritual people. Not only so, does the communicating of spiritual things through spiritual means. What are the means? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. And as you get away from that, you're getting away from all